11/11/18 is also the 20-year anniversary that my wife Jenny and I have had of our first, well, when we started dating. So Jenny and I are celebrating 20 years together as a couple. One of the things we did, so I have a real advantage of knowing how long I've been married because we were married in the year 2000. So all I need to do is look at the year. So we've been married for, yeah, it's pretty awesome, isn't it? So this year on our anniversary in June, it's 2018, so I knew, oh, we've got 2 years to go till our 20th. So we went out and I said, let's make plans for a great trip on our 20th anniversary. And I said, I know you love all things British and you love Irish things, so let's go to Ireland. And Jenny said, actually, where I really want to go is Scotland. And so she's been learning about Scotland, and we've been excited, but thinking about going, I think that's going to be a happy place for us. So I want you to think about the happiest place on earth for you. So think about it for a few moments, and then at the count of three, I'm going to ask you just to yell it out. Okay, so again, the question is, what is the happiest place on earth for you? And at the count of three, go ahead and just say it. One, two, three. A lot of different answers, aren't there? The marketing people, there's some really good marketers who have ingrained in the United States of America that there is a happiest place on earth. And what place is that?
Disney,
right? Disney World, Disneyland. Now, I'll have to say that I like Disney World too, and I have taken my family three times to Disney World. It's a place that I enjoy. And you know, one thing that I have to tell you as a person, some of you think Disney World, I would hate that, all that, and I get that. I like it, I'll have to say, and I like taking my family there. But I will have to say that those three trips, every one of them, there's been at least one day when I've suffered from a serious case of the grumpies. Yeah, right? So like even at the happiest place on earth, I could get really grumpy. And I bet you're like me too. Like if you went to some place, even if it was your happy place and it was great, having a week, you could probably find something to be unhappy about. There'd probably be something, whether Disney World, it could be the lines, or whether wherever you go, it might be too hot or too cold or prices too high or whatever. But we all have in us this human ability, even when we're in these happy places, to find reasons to be unhappy. Now, one of the things that I'm guessing is the thing that unites all of us, the thing that we can all agree on and be united about is we all would like to have more joy in our lives. Right? Is that true of you? Would you like to be a more joyful person, to have more joy? So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at something that we're calling the Book of Joy. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And for 2,000 years or so, people have been looking at this book and finding secrets for how to have more joy in life. And that's what we're going to do. Last week we opened up, and last week we talked about the context of the whole church in Philippi. We talked about how it was started and how Paul, the Apostle Paul, and a team of a few others, he had a guy named Silas and a young protege named Timothy, and they went, and also a guy named Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and one of the Gospels, they went to Philippi, the first place that they had been to in Europe, and they first met a woman named Lydia. And Lydia was wealthy. She was into designer luxury fashion. She was a fashionista with a lot of connections and a lot of wealth. And she was the first person in Europe that we know of to come into the church. And then it was a slave girl. There was a girl who was possessed by demons. She had gave her this gift of telling the future. And Paul set her free. And he paid a big price for it. But he set her free. And so this slave girl became the second one that we know of in the church in Europe. And then because Paul fought to set this girl free, he ended up in prison. And in prison, there was a jailer who was a former Roman GI who witnessed Paul and how Paul valued him and how Paul and Silas were just different. And he came into the church. So we talked about the woman, the Gentile and the slave who came in, and how God was using Philippi to show how his church was not based on ethnicity. All the former walls that had divided people, whether it was sex or socioeconomic status or ethnicity, those were tearing down because the church was to unite all different types of people together. So this week, we're going to look at the actual background of the letter of Philippians. So we're going to start off Philippians 1:12, and Paul writes this: I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now we're going to pause here and think a little bit about what the Bible is. The Bible is a collection of 66 different books that were written over a period of 1,500 years. There are 40 different human authors who have written the Bible. So this is a big book that's a collection of a lot of other books. And the first section we call the Old Testament, that's 39 books, and it was written mostly in Hebrew to the people of Israel. And in that is the story of God and his interactions. And some people, the Hebrews would call this the Hebrew Bible. Jesus called it the Law and the Prophets. We in the church often call it the Old Testament. So that's the first 39 books. And then we have what we call the New Testament. And that is 27 books. In the New Testament, we have the Gospels. There are the first four books in there. And they're essentially biographies about Jesus' ministry. Then we have the book of Acts, which is a biography essentially about the early church that happened right after Jesus ascended into heaven. And then we have different letters that were written. Some were written by disciples like Peter and John. They were two of the 12 disciples. Some of them were written by Jesus' brother, James and Jude. And then we have a book, Hebrews. We don't really know who wrote that one. And then we have a guy named Paul. We call him the Apostle Paul a lot, but he wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. So Paul, and one of the great things that we have is understanding what's going on in these letters. Because that's the great thing with history. These letters that Paul wrote, they're just not in a vacuum, or we don't just read them and take them at face value, but we can kind of know what was going on. Because there were circumstances. Just as when we send a message to people, we have to know the context, what it's about. We can know that too about Paul. So Paul mentions here in this verse that we read that something happened to him. So in the next verse we see, it has been known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The circumstances around this letter is that Paul is in a Roman prison, which is interesting since the theme of the book is joy. So, to be clear, Paul is writing the book of Philippians from a Roman jail. And that leaves us with the question, how did the letter get from Paul back to Philippi? It's the days before email. He didn't type it out on his laptop and then send it through Gmail, right? He couldn't put it in the post office box either. How did this letter get to the people of Philippi? Well, we have a few clues within the letter. Paul writes, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. And then he goes on to say next, in Philippians 4:18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. The church in Philippi, this is probably 15 years after it was started or so, the church in Philippi sent money to Paul through a guy named Epaphroditus. The church took up some sort of a collection. I was kind of picturing what this might have looked like. And I just, again, this isn't in the Bible. I'm speculating here about what might have happened. At some point, a leader stood up. I'm thinking maybe it was Lydia. Lydia, we know, was generous. She helped get things started and said, you know, we've had Paul on our prayer list for so long. And I know we're worried. We haven't heard letters. We haven't heard anything about what's going on with him. But it seems like he's probably not getting out of that Roman prison anytime soon. And, you know, he started this church and he means so much to us. I was just thinking, what if instead of just praying for Paul, what if we sent him a gift? And I imagine everybody saying, yeah, I'd love to give. I'd love to support Paul. He needs to know that we're behind him. Let's do it. And so they take up a collection. And so as it comes in and they're counting the money of all that they're going to send to Paul, they're surprised at how generous they were. It was even more than Lydia expected. They were going to send a lot of money to Paul. So they realize this and they're celebrating. Then all of a sudden, somebody who thinks about logistics says, okay, now how are we going to get it to him? And they say something like, anybody volunteer to take the money from here to Paul? And everybody looks down. Kind of like, I don't know. Not me. Because you see, to get the money from Philippi to Rome was no easy feat. It's back in the days before wiring money through Western Union or a bank. Again, there was no UPS or Federal Express or any of that. To get from Philippi to Rome was very inconvenient. To minimize it. The distance was 800 miles between the two places. So this was, again, and they couldn't go to a plane and fly. They couldn't hop on the interstate and make the trip work. This was going to be by foot and by boat, 800 miles. It was going to take a few months to get there. So this is a very inconvenient trip. It's going to be hard to recruit, harder than even the nursery, to recruit volunteers from this one. So he's thinking about this, and then not only is it inconvenient, but it's risky. There were a lot of shipwrecks. Going to sea there, there's a chance something would happen. Might get seasick, could get sick, could crash. And not only that, he had a lot of money with him, so he was at risk of pirates or thieves or something, stealing. So what they were asking someone to do was to take several months out of their schedule, pour a lot of energy, a lot of effort, a lot of plans, and make the 800-mile trek by foot and by boat, risking all kinds of things to take money to Paul, and not even knowing how it was going to work once they got to Rome. Are they going to let us in, or how do we do this? So imagine, everybody's kind of looking down. Well, who's going to take it? And Epaphroditus, after his wife probably poked him on the ribs a few times, right? He says, I'll do it. I'll take it. Volunteers. This kind of reminds me here, we thanked our volunteers. But thank you, because we can have vision for things and give money. But without anybody to do it, it doesn't happen. So Epaphroditus' role in this is really important, because nothing happens without volunteers. So we have a lot, and if you're here and a volunteer this morning, we want you to know we appreciate you. Thank you for what you do. Ministry doesn't happen without volunteers. That's the way the gospel goes forward, is through volunteers. So here we have, and Epaphroditus is taking this long journey. As if it's not hard enough, he gets sick. Anybody ever traveled when you've been sick? It's not fun, is it? I remember my first missionary trip was to Haiti. I was 16 years old. My mom remembers it too. We went to Haiti, and somewhere between Indianapolis and Florida, or Miami, I think over Florida, I got sick with a stomach flu. And a couple of vomit bags were not even enough for it. And I saw my friend who was next to me in the plane like last week, and he was still laughing about how you didn't even care and you were covered in vomit and so sick. And I said to him, you know what, Joe, the reason why I didn't care is because Once that started happening to me, I just prayed, God, please let me die. That's what I was praying. God, please let me die. I feel so sick. So to be traveling and to be sick, and mine was like maybe 12 hours that I was sick, probably less. But I gave it to my mom too, so sorry about that, Mom. God, we didn't die though. But how miserable is it? And he didn't just get sick. Listen to how sick he got. Indeed, Epaphroditus was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, so far, this sounds pretty miserable to me. What about you? He's taken months out of his schedule with risk, doing something probably nobody else really wants to do, and he gets really sick. It doesn't sound joyful. It sounds miserable. But listen to how Paul describes his gifts. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So who was happy with these gifts? Who was it? Paul and one other person, God. So that he was, with his hard travel and sickness and all that, Paul was so glad. He was filled with joy in God. He made God glad. Pay attention to hear how Paul describes these gifts. Fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And let's compare that with something that he writes in Ephesians, which is really similar. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Epaphroditus did what Christ did. He gave himself up for others. And that was walking in love. And that was, he gave others joy. So what can we do? Let's look at how Epaphroditus, he made Paul happy. He brought joy to God and Paul. And let's look at what he would do for his friends in Philippi upon his return. Paul writes to them in this letter that Epaphroditus is carrying back. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. Epaphroditus on that trip back was bringing joy. He's bringing the letter to the Philippians too. But guess who else? Guess who else is sent to bring joy? It's not just Christ, and it's not just Epaphroditus. Guess who else is sent to bring others joy? Me. You. All of us who follow Christ. The gospel, as the angels announced it on Christmas, is good news of great joy for all the people. And those of us who follow the gospel and carry it with us, the gospel of Christ, that Jesus died for our sins and was buried, that he rose from the dead and was seen, and following him, we find eternal life, and it's amazing. But in that gospel, we're people who carry great joy with us and our good news of great joy. So this is in the book of Philippians, the book of joy. You may feel cheated out of these secrets because it's really less about how to get joy and more about how to get joy. But then, in maybe an ironic twist, those who give joy end up being the ones who experience joy. So let's be people. One of the great secrets to joy is looking how to give joy. Epaphroditus, when he stuck his hand and raised his hand in the air and said, I'll go, I don't think he ever imagined how hard that journey was going to be. He didn't know that he was going to get sick and almost die. But I bet he never imagined how awesome it would be. I bet he never knew, had no idea of what hung in the balance of him going to Rome to see Paul. Think about it. Without Epaphroditus, there's no Philippians. And this book has been a major influence in the world. For a couple thousand years, people have been finding joy and hope. Without Epaphroditus, we don't know things or hear things like, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. We don't have to live as Christ, to die as gain. We don't have, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We don't have, do not be anxious about anything. Paul wrote that from a prison. Can you believe it? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus. We don't have those things. I imagine if we ask Epaphroditus if it was worth it, he would have said, absolutely. He had the trip of a lifetime. It was hard. And a strong bond with Paul. Think about it. Paul, one of the most influential people. His words are more well known than about anybody else. He's impacted civilization tremendously. He had a strong bond that he called him his brother. How would you like to have Paul call you his brother? His fellow worker, his fellow soldier. Not only did he have that amazing time with Paul and to be the carrier of the book, the letter that we call Philippians. But wow, I imagine he would say, there's no place I would have rather been than on that journey. He could not imagine the meaning, the purpose, the joy of a yes to God. And we don't know either what hangs in the balance of our yes to God. We can't imagine either what's on the other side of our yes. I'll do it. I'll go. I'll bring joy to someone else. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are the eternal God who is present in the present. Holy Spirit, help us to become more aware of your presence so we can declare that better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. In this world, we will have trouble. We suffer. Life can be difficult, and we need help. Thank you that we can take heart this morning in Jesus Christ, who has overcome this world. May we be more like Christ and Epaphroditus and give ourselves away for God and others. Set a fire in our souls so that we want more of you, God. And remind us that joy does not come from being at the happiest place on earth, because there is no place we would rather be than here in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.